Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reveley.
And this is the City on a Hill podcast. Welcome back, listeners. Welcome back, Scott. How are you?
Well, I'm feeling very welcome. Thank you so much for welcoming me, Eric.
Good.
You're supposed to say you're welcome. There you go.
Oh, you're welcome. See, you're welcome for the welcome.
For making me welcome.
And everyone's welcome to hear the welcome of the welcome, listeners.
That's... Oh, dear. We should maybe start over. No.
Well,
we never start over. That's our policy.
That is our policy. And I think last week we may have wanted to start over because we forgot some things.
We did forget some things.
So I had the mea culpa several weeks ago, the first mea culpa of the year. I think you should take credit for the mea culpa this year.
Well,
or this episode.
I'm not sure what mea culpa means, but I am sorry that I forgot this part. Yes. So we were talking about Paul and politics and Peter and politics. We really left out something, I think, that is pretty central to their vision of the church and the world, their vision of what it means to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. Namely, they deal with spiritual warfare, and it's linked, in their minds, I think, to politics. Now, and so today, I think we should just have a little parenthesis or a little add-on to Paul and Peter and their teaching about politics, and just insert here a word about spiritual warfare, because I do think that they see that in political terms more than we would give them credit for. Now, the first thing I want to say is probably a word of warning about this whole topic, because I've heard spiritual warfare used in politics more recently than Paul and Peter, like in the last few months. And people talk about how there's this, what is going on in our country is really spiritual warfare, and the people who are running against the candidate that I prefer are agents of the devil, or they are demonically empowered, or any of those things. And I just want to say that I would not use that language to discredit those who disagree with me as satanic. In other words, I would really plead with you, dear listener, not to use spiritual warfare language to discredit those who disagree with you and label them as satanic. Whether they are or not is for them to decide before God, but it's not going to help you, number one, win any arguments, number two, convince anybody if you start labeling anybody that opposes you, or even primary people that oppose you, as demonic. That's not going to be helpful. And for too many, spiritual warfare language is a proxy for culture wars, and they are not the same.
Right.
And don't let them stand in for one another. And just be careful, because my experience with spiritual warfare language especially is that it becomes manipulative very quickly. And so our goal here is not to teach you how to become manipulative.
Right.
Or to somehow slander people. Our goal here is just to try and present biblical information and trust that you'll look at it and say, yeah, there might be something more here than meets the eye. So just a little background before we get to Peter and Paul. There's a little more that than meets the eye in other places in the scripture, namely Daniel chapter 10. You have Daniel chapter 10, you have this really interesting episode where Daniel's praying, and then he meets an angel, and the angel says something to the effect that The prince of Persia withstood me. And you think, what does that mean? And then he talks later about the prince of Greece. And that's all you get.
Mm-hmm. Just this little aside. Okay.
What are you talking about? And the first thought of that is, well, it's a prince, right? It's going to be some king or somebody, but it doesn't ever name him. And so the impression is that this angelic being is opposed by other angelic beings on the way to giving aid to Daniel. And that there was significant enough opposition that it delayed him. That's kind of how it reads.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that it had to do with the nation of Persia and the nation of Greece, and that these were national in nature and angelic in nature. And mm-hmm. were they, you know, was this a human prince? Was this an angelic prince? Were they somehow connected? Was one like being manipulated by the other? All of those questions arise and none of them are answered. So yeah. That's one of the unfortunate things.
And
about,
did you mention that Michael comes and helps?
So
the way it reads, the
okay,
chapter 10, verse 13, right. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, which is a really long time for someone to withstand you. That's interesting. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And then he begins to talk to Daniel.
But then he talks about the prince of Greece too, doesn't he? In the next couple of verses, I think.
It's later. It's not okay. Immediate.
But you've got the prince of Persia and you've got the prince Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Michael is an angel.
Mm-hmm. We know that.
Okay, we got, yeah. So
And he's a chief prince.
Okay. So anyway, what are you going to do with that? With the fact that you've got these national, you know, angelic beings, or perhaps demonic beings, if they're opposing the good guys, I guess you might say, you know, if they're opposing Gabriel and Michael, they're probably not good. So then you've got, and they're animating Persia and later Greece.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what are you going to do about that? And how does that inform your worldview on politics or on foreign affairs or on what is going on in Gaza or in Ukraine or in, pick a hot spot anywhere in the world, Taiwan and China.
Mm-hmm.
You've got all kinds of things that this could imply, any number of things. And it's just like, what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, so I reminded Eric, this actually is one of the things that got us started down the road and saying, we got to talk more about this. We got to figure this out, because it just seemed to me like there, like what was going on in 2020 was more than just politics. It seemed like there was really spiritual heaviness and darkness and conflict and everywhere you turned. If you turned to the health things, it felt spiritual. Mm-hmm. You know, if you went to politics things, it was, you know, felt spiritual and dark. And if you went to racial things, it felt spiritual and dark. And everything, just everywhere you turn, and it was like America was pulling apart at the seams in some regard, but it didn't feel like any particular one person was doing it.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Or that there were two sides, really.
There was more than just the words on the page. There was extra.
It seemed like there was something behind the words on the page. It's what it seemed like. And so what we began to think about, just what was the spiritual nature of what was happening, and I made up all kinds of hypotheses that I really would not care to share here.
You had charts.
I made charts. I made graphs. I did the whole, you know.
And I wouldn't limit, you said America. I wouldn't limit it to just America. That was a global thing too. Obviously, we didn't have as much observation
We didn't experience it everywhere, but they were, you know, those forces were happening everywhere, but it just seemed like for us at that time, it was focused here, and that's kind of what we're looking at. And it was, it just seemed really oppressive. Now, thankfully, the pandemic's gone and things have settled down in other places. But the reality is there's going to be more of some of that come up. And what do you make of it? And I don't know that any of us are going to get the optics that Daniel had to see Gabriel and Michael and have them talk to us about the princes of all of these other countries and what is happening in the spiritual world.
Well, when you ask, what do you do with that? And I think kind of a snarky answer is, when I'm reading my Bible throughout the year and I get to Daniel 10, I just get confused and then move on and just never think about it again. But the hope today is to actually, let's press into this a little bit, because this is a little bit of a deeper well than you expect in Scripture. There's that little verse in Daniel 10, but it actually opens up quite a bit in Scripture.
Yeah, it's it becomes sort of a way of looking at the world that we're not really, you know, we're not really familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to suggest that Paul and Peter in particular, probably the New Testament world would be the safer way to say it, viewed they didn't view physical goings on and spiritual goings on as separate. As though there's this, you know, two separate worlds, one supernatural, one natural.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, kind of saw them bleeding together in a way that we don't even have categories for.
Mm.
And so we don't view the world that way, but they did. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples here in Paul, and then we're going to do just a little bit of a quiz and see how you do after that. But the reason we say this, okay, we'll start in Ephesians chapter 3, which is a beautiful chapter in its own right, but and you'll see why. Ephesians 3, beginning verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So what you have there is you have the plan of God, the eternal plan of God, the mystery hidden for ages, made known now, so that through the church, what God is doing in the church, as imperfect as it is, as, you know, hurtful as it is sometimes, God is making known his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so it very clearly uses the language of rulers and authorities. So that's the language we're looking at today, the language of rulers and authorities, and it places them in the heavenly places. So it's really kind of clear that these are spiritual beings that he calls rulers and authorities. It almost sounds like princes, doesn't it?
Mm.
But it's that kind of language. And the beauty is that the church, what God is doing in the church, is letting all of the spiritual beings know in the heavenly places about his manifold wisdom, about how he can save such messed up people as us through the work of Christ. Now, let me just do one other thing here. Okay, the language of rulers and authorities may be familiar to us, used later in Ephesians chapter 6. And you'll recognize this. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, hopefully you're recognizing this as the sort of the great spiritual warfare passage. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So he uses that language again, rulers and authorities, and he puts it in this spiritual realm that's underneath the umbrella of the schemes of the devil. And it's not wrestling against flesh and blood. But there's a little bit of a turn that I would suggest here. There's a big list, the rulers and the authorities, same list as chapter 3, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Those last two are clearly spiritual, which makes me think maybe the rulers and authorities are also spiritual, but why does he need all of those? Why does he need such a long list? Maybe the rulers and authorities are not what we would envision as the princes of Persia and Greece, but rather kings and governors and that. Now, you're saying, whoa, you're getting way out of bounds here. That there's a spiritual conflict, a spiritual component to what rulers and authorities are doing in the world. That would be my suggestion. Now, okay, you're going to say, before you get too uptight about this, before I get too far out over my skis, let me take you to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. That's a pretty strong thing to remind people of, okay? He's reminding Titus, he's telling Titus to remind the people in the church to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, I promise you.
It sounds like Romans 13.
It does sound like Romans 13. I forgot about Romans 13. That uses the same language too, really, of be submissive to authorities, doesn't it?
Well, it says governing authorities, but yeah.
But rulers and authorities here. And he's not saying be submissive to the spiritual forces of darkness that in Ephesians you war against, and now you don't war against them.
Yeah, this isn't like a whiplash thing back and forth.
That's right. These rulers and authorities are not in the heavenly places. They were in Ephesians chapter 3, but they're not here. These are real flesh and blood rulers and authorities. Now, it's the same language. It's as though they're kind of superimposed over one another, I think, which is really interesting to me. That you've got the clearly spiritual rulers and authorities in heavenly places, Ephesians 3. Titus 3, be submissive to rulers and authorities, clearly flesh and blood, to be obedient, ready for every good work. And then you've got Ephesians 6, where you've got the rulers and authorities, and you've also got the cosmic powers, again, over this present darkness, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. You've got this mishmash. And then, if you were to keep reading your Bible, you'd recognize that this language is kind of all throughout Paul's letters, and Peter even uses some of it. So, Eric, why don't you show us some other places where you have this? Maybe we can guess whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual rulers and authorities we're talking about.
Yeah, and before I do that, I was thinking. So you said they talk about things in a way that is interplayed or intermixed or something.
I would almost say superimposed.
It's superimposed.
I think they're distinct, but it's almost like when you look at the one, you can't not see the other.
I'm kind of thinking about those the transparencies you used to do at church, and you'd throw that on the screen, and you could do two on top of another.
Oh, I don't know about church. I used to do like in biology or something
That was like my first serving thing at church.
You
was running the transparencies.
Guy?
Yeah.
For music. Okay.
Anyway.
Church guy here.
Church guy. Way back. But what I was thinking about is the Bible writers thought about the physical and spiritual in a particular way, and we don't necessarily do that way. And I think even if you're in church, we probably still have a truncated view of the physical and spiritual. In general, our world does it's just material. We just engage the world in a material way. And then if you're a Christian, you say, no, I don't believe in just the material because I believe in God. So we have like a material plus God. And it's like a little bit of spiritual. And I think what this is doing is actually, hey, this is more comprehensive in its overlap or what word did you use? Superimposed nature than you're aware of. So that's something to keep in mind as we as we work through. So I'll go to Colossians 1. This is a wonderful paragraph about Jesus. Starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation."
Stop. Okay. So you're talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And again, let's just ask the question, is he physical or is he spiritual?
Yes.
Okay. Continue. But see, this is, you run into this more often right. than you think, right? So go ahead. Yeah.
And even the image of the invisible, there's that as well.
There is that. Yeah. There is that as well. Yeah. Yes, there is. So, because these are ways we don't normally look at the world,
mm-hmm.
right? So
mm-hmm.
I'm sorry for interrupting you.
No, that's
you
great.
Should start from the top again, because that was a really good verse.
It's such a good verse.
Before I messed you up, sorry.
"He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So it comes up twice, really. We talked about, or I read, whether invisible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, so those being okay. created. And then also, he reconciles all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. And I don't know about you, but in my general paradigm, I would never have thought that anything in heaven needed to be reconciled with God, because it's, oh yeah, that's where God is. So everything's reconciled with God in heaven. But clearly there are things opposed that require reconciliation okay. In heaven as well.
But the question here is, you know, he says visible and invisible.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you think? Are these thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, are they visible or invisible?
I think both.
Are they physical or are they spiritual?
Yes.
See, and I think that that's one of the things, that's kind of why we're, that's right. kind of why we took this parenthesis, was to say, yes, they are, because what, in the way of looking at this, the way of looking at the physical / spiritual world from the eyes of the New Testament, you have somebody who he sees both when he looks at one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's, in some respect, it doesn't do any good then to yell at your opponent and say, well, you're demonic. Well, it could be everywhere, you know, but it's, because it is, it's just it's sort of ever present. And it really, when you think about the fact that they're not distinct in the way that we think they're distinct.
Mm.
You know, I mean, it changes the way that you view, you know, your prayers, the way that right. you view what goes on in your own heart. I mean, all of the things. But here, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities sound an awful lot like national leaders.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Well, in Colossians 2, same book. Starting in verse 11, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Kind of just takes a big jackknife turn for me. You're reading through okay. and you're like, oh, gospel. Yeah, I know this. This is about me and Jesus and
my dad and the cross.
He canceled my record mm-hmm. of debt. He nailed it on the cross and he disarmed the rulers and authorities. What?
Yeah. But again, I mean, my first reading of that, I want to say, maybe yours is different, but my first reading is he disarmed rulers and authorities, and I'm somehow thinking of like malevolent evil spirits who are somehow rulers and authorities working against me. Like they don't like me, and so they're coming after
still
me.
Still a personal thing.
It's a personal yep. thing that they're, or maybe they're against the church, but...
So that's your first inclination.
That's my first reading.
Okay, because if you're trying to be just material, you could go, "Oh, he ruled or triumphed over Pilate and Herod and proved them ineffectual if you were really trying to...
Well, he put them to open shame for
right,
sure.
Right.
And yeah, and he did it by the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So that, even that is true. And then, you know, however you think of rulers and kings. So you're in the Roman Empire. You're in the Roman Empire. Everyone's saying Caesar is God. Okay, you're an atheist because you now are a Christian and you don't worship Caesar, all right, who is a god. Don't forget. Mm. You forget this when we read these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then you realize that Jesus canceled the record of debt, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting Caesar to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That somehow God has put the rulers of this world to shame because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That seems to be pretty central to even the kingdom kinds of messages that you think of when you're talking about Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
He is proclaiming himself to be a king over against the rulers and authorities of this world.
Mm-hmm.
So it really is hard to separate that and say it's only this ethereal, you know, bad angels that really get treated this way by Jesus. So anyway, I think that's interesting.
Mm-hmm. Got one more.
Okay.
1 Peter
okay.
chapter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I should have gone before that. That's not the right way to do that.
Corresponds to something or other.
It corresponds to something. What is it, 1 Peter 3?
Since it starts in before 21 then.
Before 21. Let's go to 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt, you're just dying over there,
sorry,
from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
I'm laughing because of how much easier it became when you started reading about Noah and the
this will make it easy. Yeah.
Other than that, it was a good idea.
But did lend itself to help us understand that there's definitely something spiritual going on. He goes to the spirits in prison.
Yeah.
And then when I get to 22, angels, authorities, powers, even having those three together, authorities and powers, I could go, maybe it's just physical, maybe it's just people, but angels. So angels, authorities, and powers together, all being subjected in where? In heaven. So he's gone into heaven and has those subjected. So I think there's, again, a, not mixing, but...
Superimposing, because you've got all the things in the Old Testament where he makes his enemies his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
And those enemies in the Psalms are physical enemies,
mm-hmm.
being made the footstool of the spirit of, you know, God. So mm-hmm. again, you've got this interplay between what is physical, real flesh and blood people or institutions or governments and spiritual reality. And this is important because I think that it's easy for us, number one, to be merely material and to say what we're doing in politics as Christians is only, it's like brushing our teeth, it's only physical. But I think that there's also a sense in which we might over-spiritualize it and simply say that what we're doing when we're Christians is we're somehow saving the world against the forces of darkness, and there's, you know, all of the people who oppose my ideas are evil, and we over-spiritualize that. But the reality is that there's some sort of interplay between those two that, and I don't know how to articulate the sweet spot because it's not right. That, I mean, it's the interplay is sort of a wide band of mm-hmm. interplay, I think, rather than just a here's how it works
right.
kind of a label that we could put on it. But I think it's important that we acknowledge this and that we, number one, open our eyes really to see beyond what we can see physically, that, you know, it there's more going on. When God says he sets up kings and deposes princes, mm-hmm. How does he do that? I mean, some of it is spiritual in nature, and some of it's surprising. I mean, people who retire or die or things that we just don't mm-hmm. see coming that change the game, that's really significant, and the Lord can do that because there is a spiritual component to all of this that is kind of beyond what we can expect.
Right. And it's how do you apply this? There's definitely some uncertainty there. My first thought is, all right, if Persia had a prince and Greece had a prince, I wonder who America's prince is. And short answer, I don't know. But there's a level of uncertainty that comes in here. But I think the main thing that should comfort you, one, you should go, yeah, there's something more than just the physical I'm dealing with, and let's not over-spiritualize and let's not under-spiritualize. But the overarching thing is Jesus subjects all of them to him, and you belong to Jesus. Sure. And that's the big thing there. I don't know what those things are and how they work and how complicated it all is, but at the end of the day, they're subjected to Jesus.
And that's why it's not a culture war thing, because it's not one side of the culture warring against the other side of the culture, bringing it into subjection by force. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus bringing it into subjection by virtue of his death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that is more of an ultimate victory than it is a temporal victory. That anyway, I just think that a conversation about Paul and politics would be incomplete without pointing out how he sort of overlays the spiritual and the institutional rulers and authorities. And I just trust that we can prayerfully be informed about that without labeling our own personal enemies as somehow satanic or demonic. That just mm-hmm. doesn't seem to fit what he's doing here at all.
Right. Well, great. I think that was a good...
Well, he does it to give the church hope, like you said, that Jesus wins mm-hmm. and that they're ultimately going to be victorious, even though it doesn't look like it right now. Mm-hmm. So this is not we have to win this next election so that our spiritual opponents lose. It's ultimately when we're losing, realize that it will all be under the feet of Jesus at one point.
That's good. That's a good last word. For the future next word, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, wherever you get your podcasts, and rate us. If you find what we're doing helpful, a review would go a long way to getting this to other people. Share it with a friend, send them a text, send them some links. And if you have questions, send them to comment@cityonahillpodcast.com. And we look forward to the next conversation.